You know, when we're reading the Bible, one of the things that I think is really, really important to remember is that from start to finish, the Bible is about one thing. You know, if you open up, it's a big book, there's lots of stuff in it. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is about the story of God saving his people. That's all you got to know. It's the story of God saving his people. And that doesn't change whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament. It's all the same. It's the same story. And so when we come to something like the Exodus from Egypt, which we're inching in on here, one of the things that we have to do is realize this is not a story about another people at another time in another place. This is the story of us. And what I mean by that is, I mean, obviously we're not enslaved in Egypt and we didn't go through a parted Red Sea and these people aren't even blood ancestors. But all of these details in the story of the Exodus are really foreshadowing and pointing to something bigger. So that the slavery in Egypt is really a sign biblically of our slavery to sin. That the deliverance through the Red Sea, that the works that God did and he's going to do is really what he does in Christ Jesus. The promised land that we continue to hear about is not just a fertile place where the Israelites can farm well. The promised land is always a sign of the coming of heaven. The new heaven and the new earth that God is bringing in. So this whole saga is indicative of a bigger thing. Now, I think that's really important because I think when we read these stories, we don't take them as sort of little morality tests. We look at them to understand the nature of salvation and what God is doing. And that's what I want to do this morning. Look, we talked a lot about God in this passage last week, but this week I want to talk about this as a paradigm for mission, as a vision for what it means about how God saves and then how God calls us into that. If that story is our story, then it has something to teach us about what God is doing and the way that we are involved in this. This morning, I want to give you six insights into the mission of God and our calling in such a mission. Let me begin with one, and it's a very obvious one, but it's probably the most important one. And that's first and foremost, that it is God who saves. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. God says, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." That word deliver, it really means to save them. God goes on, chapter 3, verse 17. We're really covering 3 and 4 in this sermon. He says, "And I promise, I will bring you out of affliction of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey." Chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt." God is clearly communicating to Moses and to the people that he is the actor and he is the savior. That it is not, "Hey, Moses, I'm calling you to go down and to save the people." That's not what God is doing. God doesn't hand off responsibility for salvation. He doesn't say, "Well, America needs to do it. You know, or I need a big army to strike Egypt." No, God says, "I will be the one to do it." It is God who saves his people. Salvation belongs to God and God alone. And that means practically, and I know you're going to be really surprised by this, you and I don't save people. We don't die on a cross to atone for their sins. We're not resurrected by the Father and ascend to sit at his right hand in power and mercy and judgment. And we most certainly don't cause people to be effectually called. Okay, that's a big phrase. people have given this idea called effectual calling. And what it is it's in a very simple way, it's when the Holy Spirit calls you to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a work, it's a piece of salvation. And I think what this is telling us is we, me and you, don't effectually call people. We don't actually bring them to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit that God does in the lives of people. So what we see here is, it is God who does it from beginning to end. And what that leads to is the second insight about mission. And that is that we are not responsible for the outcome of the mission, just our calling within it. We're not responsible for the outcome of God's mission, just our calling within it. If it is God who saves, and if God says it's mine to do, then the responsibility of what will happen, the outcome of God's mission, is not our responsibility, it's God's. And I think that's really good news. And I think it's confusing news because we're a people that live in a world where everything is up to us. I mean, you get up, you wake up, the alarm clock goes off, and it feels like from start to finish, everything is up to me. And sometimes we take that mindset and we apply it to the mission of God in salvation. And such is not true. It's not up to us. You know, and all these crazy things happen when we do things like that. We start to come up, you know, like we do in our daily lives. It's like, well, how best can I accomplish this task? And we start to think about how can these outcomes and these methods, how can I trick people into salvation? What method could I use to be more efficient? Salvation is a spirit-driven mystery. It's the work of God. And you know, one of the ways I've seen this really interesting, like over the years, I read the sermons in from the preachers in the 18th century of from the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was this huge revival in the colonies in America where many people were coming to Christ, just sitting in churches, and people would come to Christ in a really boring sermon like this. And you know, you read the sermon, you're thinking, I need to read these things. What were they saying? What was happening? How did they do it? They're not great sermons. They're just not. You would not say great sermon if I gave you one of these ones where everybody in the congregation gave their life to Christ. You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever watched a Billy Graham sermon? I'm a huge Billy Graham fan. I've said this before. Do not take this as a knock on Billy Graham. I think it's actually an endorsement of him. You watch a Billy Graham sermon. They come on TV sometimes. And you're like, eh. But then like 10,000 people come out of the stands. The point is very clear. It's not Billy Graham drawing people to Christ. I mean, he's preaching a sermon that's preached every Sunday in every church across America. It's this mysterious work of Christ, and we can't control the outcome, and it's not for us to be held responsible for. Instead, what we're held responsible for is our calling within the mission. Listen to this. I love in this passage how God gives Moses a very small and specific job. Listen to this for a second. Chapter 3, verse 10. God says, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh. Chapter 3, verse 14. He says, say this to the people. Chapter 3, verse 15. God says, say this to the people. Chapter 3, verse 16. God says, say to them. Do you hear anything about what the deal is? It's pretty simple. God says, Moses, your job is to go to Israel, to go to Pharaoh, and you're to speak. You're not the one who's going to do something miraculous that's going to cause Pharaoh to come to his knees. He's saying, no, all I want you to do is to go there and to tell them what I told you. And I think here's the deal for us. What that tells us is that I'm called to be a part of God's mission. I'm not required to save the world, but that there's this glory in it because God includes me in what he's doing. I mean, so I think it's very clear from start to finish in the Bible, God doesn't need people to save the world. He doesn't need us. But it is God's grace and his kindness to invite us in to be a part of this thing. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's saying, here's your role. It's small. Go and do this, and I'm going to take care of the rest. And I think if that's the truth of what it is, it says two things to us. The first is, you have to discern what your role is in this salvation mission that God is on. I think there are a lot of us who, you know, if I made you come up here and tell me what your role is in the mission of God, you wouldn't be able to articulate it. You don't know it. You might fumble around at it. There's something in this that there should be some time spent and some discernment, because here's the deal. I don't think everything is the mission of God. I think God's at work in all sorts of places, but it's not just whatever I do is the mission. You could be in a place where you're doing something that is not God's calling for you. And so therefore, there has to be some discernment, some asking of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then waiting on him to answer such a thing. Second thing I think it calls us to is, I think it should be a great relief. My experience with folks is that they don't want to participate in ministry because they are intimidated. Because they think, and it's true, that there's something really big and difficult and miraculous happening and that they can't do it. But what God is saying, what God is telling Moses, what he's telling you is, play your part. And it's small. You know, play left guard on the God offensive line, if we're going to do it like that. Do something small, but do what I tell you to do. Leave the rest to me. Parent your children towards Christ. Leave their salvation to me. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel for many, many years in front of a watching world. Leave the salvation of the world to me, and I will use it. You're not in charge of the outcome. You're just called to play your part. Third. And what I think this means is that the issue is not about your capabilities. It's about your obedience. Now, in this passage, Moses has a little bit of an obedience issue. Did you pick that up as it was going on? Did you hear that? Listen to this a couple times. God tells Moses, go to Israel. Chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, who am I, O God? You know, he's saying, I'm not good enough to do that. God tells him to go again in chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses says, it won't work. It won't work because I don't know your name. Chapter 4, verse 10, God says again, go and speak. Moses' response, I'm not eloquent. Finally, Moses and God just, they drop the pretenses. Moses has tried everything. I don't know your name. I'm not good enough. I don't speak well. Finally, God says, go again. And Moses says, chapter 4, verse 13, please send someone else. That is 100% disobedience. See, the issue for Moses, and this is what God is trying to communicate, Moses, it's not about your ability, it's about your obedience. He doesn't want to go, and he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And I think that's where we are sometimes. Let's be honest. Sometimes our lack of participation in the mission of God to save the world is sometimes nothing other, and most of the time, nothing other than disobedience. You know, we're worried that we're going to show up and somebody's going to find out that we're not as spiritual as we want to portray. We don't know everything about the Bible, or we're not good enough. You know, when you join the mission of God, it's uncomfortable. It's out of control. It's costly. You watch. I'm not going to get any ushers. I'm going to tell you that. I won't. I've done this long enough. You know why? You know why? Because it's going to cost people 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's why. It's too much to ask. People got to keep their options open. There's things that could happen on the weekend. Even for a simple thing like that, something that would help people to come in and sit and hear the word of God, we can't do because it's too costly. It's disobedience. It's sin. There's no other word for it. If you're a Christian, you're not actively participating in the mission of God. It is disobedience. It's not capability. Don't use that excuse. That leads to the fourth insight. God normally calls us to mission through our weakness and not through our strength. Remember what the job was for Moses? What was the job for Moses? What was it? Go and speak. Okay. What does Moses say to that? He says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I am heavy-jawed and thick-lipped. I'm heavy-jawed and thick-lipped. That's the literal Hebrew meaning for it. Think about how that works, to be heavy-jawed and thick-lipped. It means you can't move your tongue or your jaw very well. It means you don't speak well. We think this meant that Moses had a stutter. Anybody else find this kind of ironic, maybe comical? That the thing that God asks Moses to do is to go and speak, and Moses can't speak? He's got a stutter? God always does this. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why? Why does God choose the weak to shame the strong? Because 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. I think about doing this job and, you know, this little calling. And look, can I just share a story? And let's pretend like this isn't, like, I'm not trying to do like a humble brag. I can't pick on your weaknesses because that would look bad. I can pick on mine, right? I think about my calling in this sort of job of pastor. And like, if you laid out for me, like, what, if you had to ask me what a pastor does, you know, he's a shepherd. He's a servant of the people. He walks alongside. He's kind. He cares. He gently administers the gospel. If you looked at my Myers-Briggs test, none of that matches up with this, right? I mean, it's comical. It is. It's funny. Like, you can spend your whole life doing something that in no way does it match who you are and what you are. And what I think is interesting is there's no question to me that this is what God has called me to do. And there's no question for me, not because I'm good at it, not because I prefer it, but because God said to do it. Right? God doesn't care what my preferences are. And we had lots of conversations in the calling of God, are you serious? Like, you're like, this is the job, that this is the one, you understand what you're dealing with, the kind of, yeah, I get it. Go. He doesn't care what your talents are. He doesn't care what your preferences are. In fact, he disregards those things because the way that the Lord normally works is through the weakness of his people. He calls stuttering, heavy-lipped, fat-jawed people to speak on his behalf to the powers that be. And I think what it does is it leads us to this fifth insight, which is when God calls, he equips by his Spirit. You know, most of us live an impoverished, communion with the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean by that? That most of us live day to day with a very impoverished experience of the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason that is because we do nothing that requires us to rely on the Spirit. We live in our gifts. We live next to our Myers-Briggs. We stay safe. We don't step forward and put ourselves in a place where it is dangerous, where it is unknowable, where we can't bring our talents to bear on it, and we have to rely on the Spirit. And you know when you've done this, that there is this glory that gets unveiled throughout that process. There is this mysterious spiritual thing that happens when you step forward with the Spirit and you're, okay, God, I'm going. You better be there when I get there. And then he is. And then he does something that you never expected. You know, here's the glory of this for me, which is, you know, that God gives us, God doesn't require us to save people. He's not holding us responsible for the outcome. He gives us a very tiny calling. And then in the midst of that tiny calling, even in that, he gives us his Spirit to enable and equip and empower us. And I love this because Moses, you know, again, he's talking about his heavy jaw and his thick lip, and he puts it to God. This is God's response in 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, God says, the Lord? Now, therefore, God, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say and what you shall speak. I mean, there's a whole nother level there of what God is saying is like, you're a stutterer because I made you a stutterer. And now I'm going to use your stuttering, weak mouth to speak to Pharaoh. So stop protesting against my plan for how it should go. This is the way I've deemed it to be. And what that does is it leads us without excuse. There's no way to say, I'm not good enough. God removes that barrier. He says, you go because the Spirit equips. I would love to see more people in this church stepping into the mission of God in their weakness and having to learn to rely on him. And then coming back and telling me that, look, I stepped out. I mean, I did that thing. I guess you said to do it. And here's what I saw. I saw God at work. Sixth and finally, God's mission is to save. We've said that. And the means were, are, and always will be Jesus Christ. The Exodus of Egypt, always about something bigger. Always a foreshadowing of how God would liberate and save and free his people. And he has shown us in Jesus Christ that he's on this mission to save people from sin and to bring them into an everlasting relationship with himself. That's what God is up to. That's the only thing that God is up to. And when we talk about mission, one of the things that happens, you know, if you were around 50 years ago, and there's a few of you that were around 50 years ago, and you were sitting in churches, it's like a pendulum swing. There was a real focus on gospel proclamation and evangelism without any concern for the sort of the temporal and material well-being of people. And it was a problem. But what's happened and what continues to happen at great speed in the evangelical churches, the pendulum swings to the other side. And so what we become is, our idea of mission becomes entirely materialistic. It becomes only doing good deeds for your neighbor. We've lost the priority of gospel proclamation in our mission. The church. And let's say this church has little regard for the call to evangelism. Little regard for the atrocity and the everlasting misery of a soul bound for hell. I love that we feed the poor. I mean, I'm committed to that ministry. You know that. We've been a part of this. You know, it's great to house the homeless. The sick need care. But every one of those things is temporal. It's fleeting. All of those things are passing realities. They don't exist forever. But what will exist forever is a justification before God Himself. And that means the hungry and the fat. It means the wealthy and it means the poor. It means the healthy and it means the sick all have one everlasting problem before God. The sin that damns them to hell. And there is only one thing that God is doing about it. And that is salvation in Jesus Christ. That God's mission is to save and to save in Jesus Christ. And look, I know you say such things and I know you believe and you act, but you don't act on such things. Don't live with an urgency to go and tell and to proclaim the hope that's found in Christ alone. Why? Why have we lost our urgency and the priority of the proclamation of the gospel and our mission? Why do our hearts not burn for the eternal state of the lost, like they do for their hunger and their poverty and their homelessness? Who among us would crave the salvation of the world? Who among us would have their life to count for something eternal, not minuscule, not fleeting, not temporal, not material? Those are dead things. Enough with them. Stop making them a priority. Crave the eternal. Desire that God would be about, that your life would be about something that would last forever. Crave to see the glory of God when He brings another in your life to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is no greater moment on earth than to sit and watch God do that mystery. One day you will stand before the Lord. And at your death, the things that will be recounted and remembered are not the fleeting, the shallow, and the material. What will be remembered and what will be celebrated forever and ever is God's salvation in Christ. What if that's what mattered most in your life? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we bless you that we sit here in this room and we see the evidence of your mission, that there are those among us who have known you as Lord and Savior, who call upon your name and call themselves sons and daughters and call you Father. Lord, what a glorious and magnificent work you have done in such things. God, we pray that we would be a people that don't just consume Christianity. We pray, God, that we wouldn't be a people who just sit by idly taking in, but Lord, that you would call us forth, that you would send us into, Lord, that you would make clear what it is, the role that we have to play. Lord, it is better to be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Would you bring such a truth home to your people that maybe a few would be called to doorkeeping? And maybe they would experience your spirit. Maybe they would see your glory unveiled. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.